Good afternoon, everyone. It's good to be with you here today. Enjoyed the comments about the upcoming fall holy days. Hope you've been enjoying the nice weather. When I run for exercise, I usually try to run in the morning, and especially yesterday morning when I ran, I was definitely thinking this is fall holy day weather, which is great. There's a theme that takes on many forms and ranges across multiple topics throughout the Bible, but it consistently illustrates one key perspective that God works to develop in us throughout the entire course of our lives. That perspective is the contrast between God's way of life and all other approaches that ultimately fall short of God's way of life. There's one such contrast that can be found between two scriptures that illustrate a difference between two approaches to the same individual and collective action. The willingness to be like-minded with a group of other people beyond yourself. Like so many occurrences of contrasted ways of life as a scriptural theme, one scripture illustrates the get way of life, and one illustrates the give way. The scripture that illustrates the get approach to like-mindedness is in Revelation 17. Revelation 17 and verse 13, and we'll read verse 12 as well for context. Revelation 17, starting in verse 12. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. So verse 13 says that the ten kings, or ten rulers who align themselves with the world-dominating power known as the beast that asserts itself against God in the end times, will be of one mind with one another. The New International Version translates the beginning of verse 13 as they have one purpose. And the Nelson Study Bible comments on that verse explain that with this one mind, quote, the ten kings cooperate fully by giving back their power and authority to the beast. In a different scripture, the Apostle Paul encourages a very different approach to like-mindedness within the body of Christ. Let's go to Romans 12, Romans chapter 12. And read verse 16, Romans 12, verse 16, where Paul writes, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." So verse 16 says that we are to be like-minded toward one another, striving for humility, both in the external things that we focus on and in the way that we view ourselves. William Barclay's comments on verse 16 in the New Daily Study Bible begin with the very simple yet very powerful statement, we are to live in harmony with one another. So how can we ensure that our approach to like-mindedness is aligned with the give way of life that reflects God's perfect love, rather than with the get way of life that reflects a profound absence of godly love? In the time remaining, let's examine two keys to being like-minded in a way that will enable us to both give and receive the wonderful fruits of that outgoing, unselfish love. The first key to that godly approach to like-mindedness is that our focus must be on serving God and one another. Our focus must be on serving God and one another. Paul's admonition to be of the same mind toward one another comes, as we read in Romans 12, which is one of the most profound sections of Scripture on how to live as a Christian in his epistles. If we could all live exactly the way that Paul advises us to in that section of his letter to the Romans, the world would be a very different place than it is. Under God's inspiration, Paul shared the formula for the mindset and the actions that are required to achieve the rest of what's written in that chapter in the first two verses. So again, to be of the same mind toward one another in a godly way, our focus needs to continually be on service to God and one another. How can we do that? Romans 12, verse 1. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. There is perhaps no better word to describe the level of personal commitment to the give way that the Christian life requires than the word sacrifice. Now, we should hasten to add that doesn't imply a lack of balance and not caring for our own needs properly. It certainly doesn't. Yet undeniably, the focus of our lives must be outside of and beyond ourselves. For the ten kings who are of one mind in the end times, from the context of the rest of God's revelation to John, their motivation for like-mindedness is clearly not self-sacrifice in service to God and fellow man. In fact, the very next verse about these ten kings in Revelation 17:14 says that these ten kings are going to make war with the Lamb, to make war with Jesus Christ. The Babylonian system that John prophesied in those end times will be very much about enrichment through enslavement. And the interest of these ten kings will be focused on what they can get from the unified commitment that they are willing to give to the beast. In a way, this alliance of like-mindedness that they form is very much like the type of collective sin that is warned against in Proverbs chapter 1. In Proverbs 1, verse 14, it's written there that if sinners start to say to you, cast in your lot among us, let us all have one purse. Verse 15 responds with the advice, do not walk in the way with them. So why does God say that? Is it because he doesn't want us to have friends or doesn't want us to be wealthy? Well, no, it's because an alliance based only on what you can get from it is destined to fail, especially when some form of sin is involved in that unification. When people are like-minded with one another only to the degree that they share this common pursuit of a self-focused desire, the ironic results are going to be conflict and separation rather than peace and harmony. In contrast, an alliance of friendship and support that's really based on giving and on serving to support mutual interests has every chance of truly succeeding. As the philosopher Aristotle wrote, the whole is greater than the sum of the parts. So like-mindedness can truly bring more than one individual can do on their own. By definition, to be a living sacrifice is to offer up or forego the elements of self-interest that have no place in a life that's been dedicated to the outgoing, unselfish love that characterizes God's way of life. So again, very ironically, living the give way, both as individuals and collectively with others who are like-minded, brings us deep and lasting personal fulfillment as well. The second key to having a godly approach to like-mindedness is that our focus must be on transforming instead of conforming. Our focus must be on transforming instead of conforming. Romans 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So ironically, transformation for a Christian means conforming to God's way of life. God states very clearly through Paul in Romans 8, verse 7, that the carnal or the natural mind is enmity against God. It can't be subject to his righteous laws. So since our baseline state with our human nature that wants to define right and wrong for itself is opposed to God's way, when we respond to his calling and start to conform to his way, we are transforming into something different than what we naturally are. The alternative to that transformation that we need to undertake as Christians to align our ways to God's ways is to remain in our baseline state of conforming to the world around us. Again, back to the example of the 10 kings who are of one mind in the end times. Their collective deferral of their power to the beast will put their alignment with human nature and the get way of life in the world around them into hyperdrive. It will be accelerating that conformance to the world. Instead of transforming, they will really be doubling down on conformance to a system that opposes God. Many messages have been given on the topic of transforming toward God's way of life. But as a brief reminder, Paul provides two primary methods of doing this in the same statement where he exhorts us to undertake this transformation journey. First, in Romans 12:2, Paul wrote that we must give attention to renewing our minds. There are many activities where this takes place, including, of course, all of those where we communicate directly with God, reading the Bible, praying, meditating, fasting. But in addition, when we follow through on that communication with God and use that as the basis of the thoughts that we think and the actions that we take, then those thoughts and actions also solidify and extend the benefits of mental and spiritual renewal. Second, Paul wrote that we must prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, there is, of course, some level of academic proof involved in this to verify what God's word truly says and what it doesn't say. But ultimately, the proof that becomes the basis of whether we choose to continue striving to align ourselves with God's will or not comes from living it. God desires our love for Him and our acceptance of His way to be based on real experience, not solely on some kind of biblical academics. So the wonderful thing about these two transformation disciplines, if we can call them that, the renewal of the mind and then continually proving out God's ways, is that we benefit from doing them individually and collectively, as family and friends, members together of the body of Christ. As we live them together, we become more like-minded in a way that leads us further toward God's way of give rather than the way of get. As we begin to conclude, then, let's read a final passage from Paul's letter to the Philippians. There's a statement in this letter that was really written as a lament, but I think we can combine it with what we've already covered and draw some encouragement from it. Philippians 2, and we'll read verses 19 through 21. Paul writes, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus." So in this passage, Paul further defines the right way as sincere care for the state of others and the wrong way as an imbalanced focus on self. The right way is transforming to the things of Christ, and the wrong way is conforming to self-centered motives that are common in the world. Ultimately, being of the same mind in the proper way is based on a commitment to the way of give that is manifested through the outgoing, unselfish love, rather than the way of get that's manifested through self-serving pride. The good news is that God has revealed these things to us, and we have one another here in our congregation, as well as many other family members in the body of Christ beyond our immediate fellowship here. So let's strive to ensure that our approach to like-mindedness is aligned with the give way of life that reflects God's perfect love, so that our togetherness with other believers can strengthen our individual and collective pursuit of membership in the family of God.
Thank you very much, Mr. Cobb. If you would please stand once again, and we'll sing page 112 on the Sabbath day. Reminds us of the wonderful blessing that it is to be here on God's Sabbath. Page number 112. Start over, please. I'm not ready for this. Go ahead.
On the Sabbath day, holy Sabbath day, happy day of rest. Sing a song of thanks to Father God Almighty.
Please be seated. We do have a few announcements here this afternoon brought to us by our pastor, Mr. Bart Bornhorst.
Thank you, Mr. McLean. Happy Sabbath, everyone. Happy Greek festival, everyone. If you're here for the Greek festival, you're going to be pleasantly surprised. I hope everybody found a parking spot in the parking lot okay. When I was pulling in, Karen out front, she was directing people around the side of the building. She said, good luck trying to find a spot. But we were able to do it. Hopefully you were too. Well, I hope everybody's had a good week. It's very nice to be back here with all of you. It's been a very busy 2 weeks for us. If you remember 2 weeks ago, I told everybody that we were going to finally take the opportunity to go visit and see our new granddaughter, Bethany, who's been in the intensive care unit over in Allentown, Pennsylvania, since she was born a month ago. And we had a very nice visit. We enjoyed seeing our son and daughter-in-law and our both of our granddaughters, Madeline and Bethany. It was a little bit of a tough week as well because we were constantly going back and forth about an hour drive one way to the hospital. And so we spent a lot of time in the hospital, unfortunately, but you know, you have to look at the good side. At least we were able to be there with them and have that experience of holding Bethany in our arms and our hands and talking to her. And I would always tickle her feet, and that always irritated her. But I wouldn't tickle her to drive her crazy. I just kind of rubbed the bottom of her feet, but I could feel her little legs moving when I would do that. So we had a really good experience and a good time over there for the week. And then we came back. We got back last Sunday about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. And about a month ago, our son Brad, right after he got back from the Northwest camp, Jacob, thank you. I got too many sons. But our son Jacob, I picked him up at the airport, I don't know what it's been now, probably a month ago. And at 1:30 in the morning, I picked him up, and we had an hour drive back to our house. And the whole way home, he was telling me about camp, and he told me that he wanted to go to ABC this year. So we started working on that right away. And so when we got back last Sunday, we had about 24 hours to pack all his stuff up and get him all ready to go. And then Monday evening, we drove him down to Cincinnati. So he's living down in Cincinnati now. The ABC starts this coming Tuesday is the official first day of class. Tomorrow they have their picnic, and the day after that they have some function that goes on. And then Tuesday is their first day of class. So it's been busy. We got home Monday night from taking him to Cincinnati. It's actually Tuesday morning, 3 a.m. in the morning. So it's been a full week. But we're happy to be here and very glad that life will get back to somewhat of a normal pace now. We do have a number of announcements. I'd like to start off with the prayer request today. First one is for Mr. Ralph Zimmerman. This past Monday evening, Ralph was experiencing some pressure in his chest area, and that lasted for about a half an hour. He said he'd had it previously, and I think that he was talking about when he had another stent or two installed earlier. I think it was back in the early 2000s he had a couple of stents installed. But he was feeling this pressure in his chest, and he said usually in the past it would only last for 30 seconds or a minute, but this lasted for about a half an hour. So he ended up going to St. Vincent Hospital located in Anderson, Indiana, and the doctors, after examining him, found out that he had suffered a mild heart attack. So they inserted a stent, and the procedure went very well, and he's actually back home now. And he told me that he's in very good hands with his sweet nurse, Omita, and he said that everything's going well and he feels good, and he wants to thank all of you for your prayers and also ask that you continue to pray for his full recovery and also for the family as well. Also, I talked to Marlon Story yesterday, and she was very pleased that they're finally seemed to be narrowing in on the cause of all of her pain and discomfort. And they said that they feel that she has adhesions that are wrapped around part of her colon, and it's causing an obvious obstruction there. So she's hoping to get into the hospital soon to have a colonoscopy done. From what she told me, the worst-case scenario might be that they have to remove part of her colon. But she needs to have that colonoscopy first to decide what needs to be done. So she would appreciate your prayers for healing, for that she can get into the hospital soon to have the colonoscopy done. I think she said that originally the doctors told her it might be as far out as a month before they could get her scheduled for that. So in either case, I know she would appreciate your prayers very much and ask that God guide and direct the doctors as well to bring her some lasting relief from her pain and discomfort that she's had. Did want to give you a brief update on our granddaughter, Bethany. She, when we were there, I think it was actually last Sabbath when we were there, she was finally transferred from the ICU to, I think it was it Friday? She had this, Friday she was transferred, okay. They did a scan on Thursday or Friday of that week we were there, and the scan was a scan of her lungs and her heart. And they determined that all of her, what's it called again? Pulmonary hypertension was gone. In layman's terms, in Bart's terms, that means that she no longer had any pressure on her chest, on her lungs and her heart, which was why she was placed in the intensive care unit to begin with. So that was gone, so it freed her up to be able to be transferred to a rehab facility where they can really work on her muscle development. She really needs strength in her muscles to be, really get her body to function and to grow and to become stronger in its beginning stages of life. So she went to the rehab last weekend or on Friday, and then this week she actually went back to the hospital. Was she in, Joan, was she in the ICU again, or do you remember? No, just the hospital. Okay, but it was like a children's hospital, if I remember right, a children's hospital closer to their home. So Anyway, she'd been there for a few days. I think she's still there, but they're expected to release her back to the rehab facility either today or tomorrow or sometime soon. Initially, they knew that she was struggling with her breathing again, so they thought she might actually have a virus. They did a blood test. There is no virus, so they reduced it down, and they just suspect she has a cold and it's affecting her breathing. So it's not a big deal, so they're hoping to have her transferred back to the rehab facility soon. So overall, she's doing well. She continues to get stronger, which is where we can really center and focus our prayers on, that her body does become stronger. Even the doctor showed up the one day that I was there, and he said that that's really what she needs. She needs muscle tone. He said she just needs to become stronger. So she's doing well and progressing, but it's just slower, of course, than what everybody would want. But we thank you all for your prayers. Also this morning, I received an email from Ed and Judy Hauser, letting me know that their sister-in-law, Louise Hauser, passed away last night. If you would, please remember the Hauser family in your prayers. I know they would all appreciate that very much. If you remember, Louise suffered a very long battle with melanoma and also liver cancer. So please keep the Hauser family in your prayers. I know they would appreciate that as well. Have a couple regular announcements. There's a Women's Enrichment Weekend coming up later this year, at the end of November, 1st of December. The date Women's Enrichment Weekend is scheduled for November 30th through December 2nd. And if you're interested in attending, please pick up a brochure on the information table to my left, to your right. I do have a verbal feast announcement that the church has requested that we read. We are now less than 1 month away from the Feast of Tabernacles. If you have not registered, please do so this week, as this helps out with planning. And to register, you can just go to feast.ucg.org. Also, we realize some people will not be able to attend personally. However, we have a program called Celebrating the Feast at Home. Besides watching daily live services, about 30 minutes before services each day, a live webcast will begin from Panama City Beach, Florida. There will be greetings and live interaction with brethren across the feast there. Then after a brief intermission, live church services will start. This will add a dimension of personal interaction for those that are staying home for the feast. Plus, there will be links to recorded sermons and spiritual articles written especially to help you have a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles. And for those of you with children, you can find activity books and festival books. There's a long web address here. If you don't have internet access or email access, let me know. And if you want this web address for the kids' lessons, I'll give that to you. But I plan on sending this out by email, so you'll have it for an easy link. This coming week, I'll send it out. Also, I have an announcement that please visit the announcement table after services. There are numerous cards to be signed. Numerous cards. And then if you have your bulletin in front of you, I'll just draw your attention to page 2 at the top. It has the fall holy day schedule there for the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement. And you also see that we will not have a Sabbath service here September 22nd. For a number of reasons, but number one is it's very close to the Feast of Tabernacles starts on the 23rd at sunset, and most of us will be gone at that point anyway. But the PLC here is having an installment service on that Saturday for their new pastor that is recently moving into the Pilgrim Lutheran Church here. So we wouldn't have access to this hall anyway. So the other thing I wanted to mention to you verbally is I also found out here within the last week that we will not be able to use the Pilgrim Lutheran Church Hall, this facility, on October 6th. October 6th is the first Sabbath right after the feast, and I'm working to try to find another location for us. It's not been finalized yet, so just wanted to draw your attention to that we will not be here October 6th. Once I get things finalized, we'll go ahead and put that in the bulletin, so you'll have that as well. There's another date in November, too. I think it's November 17th when I'm able to meet here. So Appreciate your prayers. It's very expensive to go out and rent hotel rooms and meeting facilities at hotels, but at last minute, it's really one of the easiest things to do, but it's also the most expensive. So anyway, you can pray about that. I'd appreciate it very much. So we'll go ahead and have another congregational hymn, and then I'll be back up for the sermon.
Thank you very much, Mr. Bornhorst. If we would please stand. We'll sing a hymn we haven't done in quite a while, number 157, "By This Shall All Men Know." Seated. Now to bring us the main message, Mr. Bart Bornhorst.
Thank you again, Mr. McLean. I did want to mention also, along with Jake going to ABC this week, Anna Trojan has flown the coop, so to speak. She's going to college at Miami University. So the Trojans got her settled down there. I think it was on Thursday. Don told me that they were taking her down there and getting her settled in, and they decided to take her over to Cincinnati East to the home office services, where she'll be attending church over there is the plan right now. So they're all down there enjoying the Sabbath together in the home office. So we're very fortunate to still have Brian with us. He's one of the three graduates we get to keep. So very happy for that. What's going on in your life today? What's going on in your life today? How busy are you? What consumes your thoughts and your time every day of your life right now? If I were to ask you that individually, you might say, well, Bart, I'm just loaded down at work. All I can do is think about all this being piled up on me. It just consumes all the time that I have each day. If you're a student in school, you might say, school is all that I can think about. The teachers just put so many demands on me. I've got all these papers I have to write, tests that are in front of me. It consumes all the time that I have every day. If either of those don't fit you, you might say, well, Bart, it's actually my health. My health has just been on my thoughts constantly. I'm really worried about this that I'm suffering, this pain over here. I'm not sure what this is. And it just consumes my every thought. If I were to talk to each of you individually, I probably would get a number of different answers. And the list would probably be quite long. But one thing's for sure, our mind and our thoughts are not empty. Our mind is very busy. It's always filled with something. Something's always going on in our minds, and it's always busy. It's never idle. I know I'm a sports fan, and I know a lot of times, in fact, I was watching a football game. It was a preseason football game, an NFL football game this Thursday evening. And a quarterback was back there, and he went out, rolled out for a pass, and he got knocked down. And when he fell, he went back, and they showed the video in slow motion, of course, so it gets as gory as it possibly could be. But he landed on his left wrist, and it went bent backwards, and it was not fun to watch that, to look at. And he went running off the field holding his hand, and he was off for a number of plays, and I think through halftime. But at halftime, he was right back out there in the game, ready to play. I'm sure he was still in a lot of pain, but he told himself, I've got a job to do. He told himself, I can't sit on my laurels. I've got a spot to win on this team. I've got to get back in the game. I've got to stay focused and ignore my pain. And I think there's a spiritual lesson there for us. Sometimes we have to take a look at our lives and we look at what's going on in our life and we say, wait a minute, that's big and it's drawing my attention to it, but I need to be focused on this. I need to put this first in my life. And that this, of course, is our relationship with God the Father, Jesus Christ, and their plan of salvation for us. So I'd ask you again, what's going on in your life? What's occupying your thoughts and in your mind on a daily basis? In a very short while, we will be standing at the door of God's fall holy days, just a few weeks away. And I ask you now, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you prepared physically? I'm not completely. Getting closer. What about mentally? Are you prepared mentally for the feast to really get charged up and focused in on the feast and all of God's fall holy days? And lastly, I would ask you, are you ready spiritually? Are you ready spiritually? Tuned in to God and Jesus Christ and ready for His very special holy days that are rapidly approaching us. The title for the sermon today is The Path That Leads to No Regrets. The Path That Leads to No Regrets. I picked that title for a reason, and that's because I know there's been times where I've gone through a series of holy days, whether they be in the spring or whether it be in the fall time. And time rushes by so fast, and life is just so busy, and so many things occupying my thoughts and my mind that by the time I wake up, the feast or the holy days are over, and I'm thinking, you know, I just didn't give 100%. And then you regret it. And you wish that you could back up, refocus yourself, and head in again with a proper focus and a proper mentality on being ready for God's holy days. So in today's sermon, I'd like to set a game plan for us so that we can be prepared for God's coming fall holy days. First of all, I would encourage you to focus your prayers around the coming fall holy days. That's the first point. Focus your prayers around the coming fall holy days. Doing this actually starts the process of having your mind filled with the right thing. It starts the process of having your mind filled with the right thing as God's holy days approach. If you would, turn to Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. I want to read this from the New Living Translation, because I like the way this verse starts off in the NLT. Paul says, "Devote yourself to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart." What a perfect verse to start off with in preparing yourself for the fall holy days. Devote yourself to prayer with an alert mind. That means getting control of the thoughts that you allow in your mind every day as we get closer to the fall holy days. Have your mind alert, focused on the coming fall holy days. And when you have your mind focused, make sure that your heart and your thoughts are of thankfulness, thanking God for what He's called you to and for His tremendous plan for us and for all of mankind. So I would ask you, what do you pray about? What do you pray about in terms of the fall holy days? Well, I would ask you, what are the fall holy days all about? Pray for God's guidance in the preparations for the holy days. Pray for His guidance in the preparation for the fall holy days. Meeting halls are being booked. Activities are being planned. A lot of work is still being done for the preparing of the fall holy days. Sermonettes and sermons are being prepared. A lot of them are probably mostly done, but they're still in the works as well. And I know as a minister that I need God's guidance. I need God's guidance, and I need your prayers for His guidance in my life, so that God's instruction flows from Him through me to you. Pray and ask God that His guidance, His instruction, His knowledge flow from Him through the ministry as we prepare for the fall holy days. It's so important. I don't want just my knowledge and my understanding to go to you, because I am worthless in that regard. You wouldn't get much just from me, but you can get a tremendous spiritual feast if God is there guiding and directing and delivering the message through His ministry. And that's what we all want. That's our desire. My greatest desire is that God use me to relay His message through me to you. Every message, every instruction that we receive should actually be viewed in that way. That this is a word of God from His Bible coming just through the ministry, from God Himself through the ministry to you. It's how God works to deliver His thoughts, His instruction, and sometimes His correction to the church. But mostly it's His knowledge and His understanding that's being poured out to you from Him. For God's instruction to flow through me and to you, for that to happen, it's important that we ask God to fill His ministry with the knowledge and instruction that He wants us to receive. We have to ask God for what He wants us to receive from Him. Another important thing that we can pray about as the fall holy days approach is pray for their fulfillment. Pray for the holy days' fulfillment. Jesus Christ did. He wanted to see the fulfillment of His Father's plan. He walked the earth and He preached about His Father's kingdom of God that's going to be coming. That was His message to the world when He walked the earth. And in his model prayer for us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, we won't turn there. We're probably all very familiar with it. But Matthew 6, 10, Jesus Christ prayed for his Father's fulfillment at the beginning of that model prayer. He said, "Your kingdom come." That was his prayer to his Father. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." He wanted, he desired, he wanted his Father's will to be done on this earth. Jesus Christ knew that Satan was and currently is in charge of this world. And he wanted to see his Father's kingdom on this earth, to overthrow Satan's rule and to establish righteousness on this earth throughout the earth. We need to make sure that that is what we desire as well. We need to make sure that that is our focus and our prayers on a regular basis, not just as we're approaching the fall holy days. Always pray for the fulfillment of God's plan. And you could really focus it on the Feast of Trumpets. You could go to God and pray that His Son, Jesus Christ, be sent back as soon as possible. And as we approach the Day of Atonement, which pictures the removal of Satan from this world, pray about that. Tell God how anxious you are to have the evil removed from this world. You can pray about all of these things as the Fall Holy Days approach. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 22. Verse 20. Sometimes in life, especially when we don't know dates of when Jesus Christ is going to return, it can seem like it's far off. Sometimes we can even have thoughts of, well, it's probably not going to happen in my lifetime. But notice what is stated here by Jesus Christ in Revelation 22:20. It says, "He who is is the faithful witness to all these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." The faithful witness is Jesus Christ. He is the faithful witness. He's the one that came telling and preaching that witness message to this world. Jesus Christ says right there very clearly, "Yes, I am coming soon." Go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, and it says, "And when Christ, who is your life," he sustains us spiritually. We don't sustain ourselves spiritually. Jesus Christ is our life. He's our bread of life. We partake of Him every day. "And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, and that day's coming, you will share in His glory." We will be a part of the glory of Jesus Christ's return to this earth. Paul tells us we will share in that glory. As we're thinking about our prayer life and what we want to pray about as we approach the Fall Holy Days, keep that in mind. Read scriptures like that that paint a tremendous picture of what's going to happen at Jesus Christ's return. Think about those things. Praying for it makes it real in your mind and keeps it fresh in your mind. If you go weeks and months without praying about the return of Jesus Christ and the fulfillment of God's plan, it's not going to be fresh in your mind. You're not going to be anticipating and expecting it and looking for it and longing for it. Jesus Christ put it as a part of the model prayer for a reason, because it's important that we always keep our mind fresh with the plan of God. As I mentioned a few minutes ago, we could also pray for the end of Satan's evil in this world. You can't turn on a radio or watch TV or even just go to work without seeing the evils of Satan being fulfilled and played out in our society today. Think about the opposite of what that's going to be like when he's removed, because you won't be able to do any of those things without seeing the righteousness of God being played out in the millennium. If we have TV and if we have radios, it doesn't matter. In the millennium, if we do, if we don't, it doesn't matter. But if we do, you will witness the righteousness of God being poured out upon this earth every day. It's going to be a tremendous thing. But pray about Satan being removed. Revelation chapter 20. I'm just giving you a few sample verses that you can read to refresh your mind about things that are going to be fulfilled in the future and the parallels that go with the fall holy days. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, talks about the binding and removal of Satan. Verse 1 says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, and the key to the bottomless pit, and a heavy chain in his hand. He seized the dragon, the old serpent, who is the devil, Satan, and bound him in chains for 1,000 years. The angel threw him into the bottomless pit, which he then shut and locked, so Satan could not deceive the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were finished. Afterward, he must be released for a little while." Verses like that paint that picture of Satan finally being taken away, where he can no longer cause the pain and the suffering that he has on this planet. Just another reference verse, you can look it up on your own later, Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, verses 18 and 19. Talks about the end of Satan and how God is going to cause a fire to come from within him and consume him. And he'll be as ashes under the feet of us all. We know that the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on this earth is going to bring true righteousness to this earth. And there's going to be incredible healing that takes place through the animal world, through the plant world, and through humans. Physical healing, spiritual healing is going to take place. It's going to be a tremendous time. Righteousness is just going to pour down upon this earth. It will literally pour down upon this earth. Turn with me, if you would, to Hosea. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. It's a powerful verse. And when you stop and you read these verses and let all the words really sink into your mind, it's just an incredible picture of what's going to happen in the future. Hosea 10, verse 12 says, "Sow for yourselves righteousness. Live your life in a righteous way. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till He comes and rains righteousness on you." Till He comes and rains righteousness on you. When Jesus Christ returns to this earth, He and the Father are going to literally rain righteousness upon this earth. It's going to be such an incredible time, and I can't wait for it to happen. This world needs righteousness. Just the pouring down of things that are right, things that are good, things that are proper and pure is going to cause healing of and by itself across this planet. The second thing that we can focus on and do between now and the fall holy days is study. Establish a personal plan to study the meaning of each of the coming fall holy days. We've got roughly 4 weeks before the Feast of Tabernacles. I would encourage you to divide up your time to really search the Scriptures over the Feast of Trumpets, over the Day of Atonement, over the Feast of Tabernacles, and the eighth day. Set time aside, maybe a week for each one or whatever you want, and really go through the topics of each one of those days. that will put God's Word in your mind and His plan in your mind and make it so real so that by the time the fall holy days start, you'll be ready to go. You'll be focused. It'll be in your mind. It'll be happening in your life. And the other concerns that are real and need focused on, they won't be number one in your life. God's plan and the fall holy days will be number one. Really focus and study on God's plan and what's going to be taking place. We may have heard these things year after year for decades. I know I have. But don't let that be an excuse for you to just to lay back and say, you know, I've heard it all. Don't let it be an excuse to not put God's law in your mind now before the fall holy days. If we've been a part of God's work for many years, it can become difficult to stay charged up, to stay motivated, to study God's Word in depth. I could probably talk to each and every one of you. You could tell me exactly what the Feast of Trumpets pictures, what the Day of Atonement pictures, what the Feast of Tabernacles picture, and the eighth day. You could tell me it in detail. It doesn't matter. Study it anyway. Make sure it's in there. Even if you just learn one little piece of information or something else becomes fresh by your studies, it's worth it. And it's so important that we do it. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6, verse 5. We'll actually read down through verse 9. Galatians 6, verse 5 through 9. Paul's speaking here, and he's actually talking about the importance that each person take care of themselves and pull their own weight, so to speak. Verse 5 says, "For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches." So that's an instruction there where Paul's telling those that are being taught to make sure you share with himself or the ministry or whatever. Whoever's doing the teaching. Then he goes on in verse 7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he shall also reap." If you sow the plan of preparing for the fall holy days, what are you going to reap? Good things. Closeness with God. Ready to receive as much as you possibly can from the coming fall holy days. If you plan ahead and you prepare yourself. Verse 8. "For he who sows to his flesh," that would be someone that says, okay, I'm consumed with my troubles in my life, and that's all I'm going to focus on until the day I pull away from my driveway and head to the Feast of Tabernacles. If you sow to the flesh, if you're worried about nothing but your physical concerns in life, that's all you're going to have. "But he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." If we do these things and we pour ourselves in to drawing close to God and close to Jesus Christ and by studying and praying and meditating on God's plan, then we're going to be reaping everlasting life. We've got to be just like those athletes and push the things that are a distraction out of our life and focus on what's important. Verse 9, "Let us not grow weary while doing good." Been doing this for decades, studying it for decades. You've known it for decades. Don't grow weary. Keep studying. Keep praying. Keep pouring yourself into it 100%. "Let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." That's going on in verse 10 there. I'll read verse 9 again. "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." If you've ever had the opportunity to speak to someone that used to observe God's holy law, they used to keep the commandments and all the holy days, and they left it and walked away from it, if you've ever had the chance to go and talk to someone like that have been away from it for 2 or 3 or 5 years or whatever time, you would be shocked and surprised how much is gone. It's just gone. I've done it before. I've had a talk with them and they say, oh, yeah, what's coming up here in the fall? They can't even recall the names of the dates. That's why it's so important that, yes, we've been doing it for decades, but it's important that we continue to do it for decades into the future until it's fulfilled. We cannot afford to grow weary in doing what's right. The third thing that I would encourage you to do in preparation for the holy days is to prepare your offering now. Begin preparing your offering now. I'll keep this short because we will have a message about giving an offering and the importance of it in just a couple weeks. But I wanted to stress and encourage you to begin preparing your offering now. Between now and the holy days, talk to your Father about your offering. Talk to Him about it. He wants to hear from you. The offering that we come and give to God is so precious, and He appreciates it so much. Talk to Him about it in advance. Go to Him in thanksgiving. Go to Him in thanksgiving on a regular basis between now and the Feast of Trumpets. Tell Him how much you appreciate all that He's done for you. Tell Him, and tell Him again. And keep thinking about different ways that you appreciate God and Jesus Christ and what they've done for you in your life. This will establish a heart of appreciation in you by the time the Feast of Trumpets begins. You will have appreciation in your heart for God like you've never had it before. And that's what giving an offering is all about. It's not about whether you give a dollar or $500 in the offering. It's about what's going on in your mind and in your heart. God wants to see you come before Him in appreciation for what He's done. That begins with meditation. It begins with thinking about what He's done for you and going to Him on your knees and telling Him thanks. Not just one time on the eve of the holy day. Do it ahead of time. Think about it. Meditate on all the things He's done for you. Take a piece of paper out in the private prayer room at your home and start listing things that He's done for you, the ways He's helped you. Tell Him that it's your sincere hope that your offering is pleasing to Him. Tell Him that that's your focus, that you want to give an offering that is completely received by Him. The other thing that we can do in regards to our offering is start setting some money aside now. Don't wait until the eve of the holy day and say, well, sitting there with your checkbook, what should I make it out for? Do some work ahead of time. I only say it because I've done it that way before. I've sat there and we're ready to rush out for church on the holy day and I'm like, oh, okay, we'll write out the check for this much. It's not the way to do it. Telling you from my own bad experiences, that's not the way to do it. That's not what God wants to see. He wants to see us think about what we're coming before Him to give to Him. We don't have time, but you can go back and look at how the Israelites had to prepare to give their sacrificial offerings. It had to be the best. You couldn't just go and say, okay, I'll grab that lamb over there to sacrifice here in just a minute. It required pre-planning, and it had to be the best. And for them to decide which was the best, they had to examine those lambs and get really close, or the goat, and get really close in there and make sure there were no blemishes. It required some effort and some work and some thought process. Psalm chapter 116, Psalm 116, verse 12. We won't turn there. I'll just read what it says. It says, what can I offer the Lord for all that He has done for me? Psalm 116, verse 12. What can I offer the Lord for all that He has done for me? That should be the foundation of our thoughts as we prepare our offerings for the coming fall holy days. fourth and final point in preparing for the fall holy days is set your heart on the spiritual. Set your heart on the spiritual. Make every holy day, and especially the Feast of Tabernacles, a time where you place the spiritual first. It's pretty easy to do on the Feast of Trumpets, pretty easy to do on the Day of Atonement. I think it's much more of a challenge for the Feast of Tabernacles. Because you think about the Feast of Tabernacles is 7 days long and then followed with the eighth day. And you have all your second tithes saved up, plenty of money, best restaurants, the finest hotel rooms, everything you could want in front of you, food. It's all physical, and that's a good thing. It's supposed to be a part of the feast. But make sure you keep the spiritual first in observance of all of the fall holy days, and especially the Feast of Tabernacles. It's very easy for us to take our focus off the spiritual while we're enjoying all the physical things and the physical blessings around us. Be determined now to have the best spiritual feast that you possibly can. In doing so, I'd like to share a few points to help you to make sure that you have a spiritual Feast of Tabernacles. Be determined to keep up your prayer and study time. Be determined to keep up your prayer and study time. This can be a challenge. And again, I'm speaking from my own perspective. Because the feast is full of activities. You're always coming and going and doing things. You have to go to church every morning. You have to get up. Everybody's got to get showers in the household. Eat breakfast. Get out the door. It's tough to make sure that we say, wait a minute, I need to get up a half an hour early or whatever time you choose to make sure you have a little bit of study time, enough prayer time to start the day off in a right way with that spiritual focus. Make sure you keep up your prayer and your study time when you're at the feast. Prayer and study time is how God speaks to you. It's our uninterrupted communication with our Father in heaven. And it's so important to have a spiritual feast. It's so important to have that ongoing every day while we're at the Feast of Tabernacles. The next point, I would encourage you to give love. Give love at the feast this year. Spend time with your brethren that you don't know. A lot of times we set up our plans and we're going with family and extended family and friends all coming to the same feast site together. That's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing to do. Everybody should do that. Encourage all your family and friends to get together at the feast. There's going to be a whole lot of people there that you don't know, that you've never met before. God has a tremendous plan to say, when he designed the holy days, he said, I'm going to bring my people from afar and gather them all together so they can get to know each other. And the family becomes more unified and the fellowship between each other grows. We need to make sure that we're there at services a little bit early to do that. And we need to make sure that we don't rush out the door as soon as an amen is said to go off on some activity. It's okay, sometimes you have to do that. I'm not saying that you ignore all the activities that start right after services. But make sure you take time to get to know people that you never met. There's such an incredible value in doing that. And you feel so good after you walk away and you've learned something about another person. And the reality is, it's giving love to someone else. When you spend time with someone and you talk with them, it doesn't have to be a meal, you don't have to give them money. Just spend time with them. Find a way to make them feel valued in their life. There's so many of our senior citizens that come to the feast each year, and that's their big social outing for the year. A lot of them are homebound through the week all the rest of the year. They cherish that opportunity just to sit one-on-one with somebody and to talk and to share experiences in life with them. Ask them about their calling. Ask them how long they've been in the church. Those are tremendous stories and inspiring stories, most of them, to share with one another. It's important that we take the time to share our time with brethren that we've never met before. Let's go to James chapter 1, verse 27. James 1, 27. God inspired this verse, and it's very meaningful. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. When do you have a better time to fulfill this verse than at the Feast of Tabernacles? There's widows and widowers and children that don't have fathers there in some cases. This is the time. This is a perfect opportunity for us to spend time with our senior citizens that are really there, along with learning God's Word, but they're really there wanting to meet other brethren and to share their stories and to discuss the messages that'll be delivered that day. It's so important. And the fact is, Jesus Christ said, those that will be standing at His right hand will be doing this on the judgment day. They'll be found to have been doing this on the judgment day. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. Matthew 25, verse 34, and we'll read down through verse 40. Jesus Christ is speaking here in verse 34. It says, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come you, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'What? Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, and thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me.'" Brethren, the least of our brethren are going to be there at the feast. Take time. Give them love. Share experiences. Talk with them. Take them out to a meal if you have that opportunity. If it's really your focus and you pray about this and you ask God for guidance for you to make a difference in someone's life at the feast, He'll guide you there. He will take you to where you can make a difference in someone else's life. It's important for us to have this focus as we're preparing for the coming Feast of Tabernacles. And number one, if you do it, it's going to make your feast very spiritual. It's what God wants us to do for one another. And the simple fact is, there's no greater gift that you can give or that I can give than to make someone feel loved. And that's what we have the opportunity to do at the Feast of Tabernacles. God caused you to feel loved by Him. The least we can do is pass that on to others. The last thing I would encourage you to do in making the feast a spiritual feast is come hungry and thirsty. Go to the feast hungry and thirsty. And I'm not talking about fasting other than the Day of Atonement. I encourage that. But you don't have to fast when you leave for the Feast of Tabernacles. Come spiritually hungry, spiritually thirsty. Set your heart to learn something while you're at the Feast of Tabernacles. Set your heart ahead of time to learn something while you're at the Feast of Tabernacles. It's so important. To set your heart to drink in from the Word of God. It's a buffet of spiritual instruction is what God gives us at the Feast of Tabernacles. Our calling is precious. We need to make sure that we appreciate what God has given us. Our calling is precious. The book that we hold in our lap, His holy word, is precious as well. What a tremendous gift we have that each of us can have our own Bible in multiple translations if you have a tablet or your phone or some other electronic device. You can have all kinds of different translations that will open up deeper understanding to God's precious Word. His instruction book leads us to righteousness. Come ready to drink that in. Come hungry to devour God's truth in your life. Be ready to take the messages and don't sit back and say, boy, I've heard this sermon every year at the feast for the last 10 years. Be ready to receive it anyway. If you take that response like I have in the past, say, I've heard this sermon before, you're going to miss something. You're going to miss something that was intended to increase your righteousness, intended to give you more instruction in God's way of life, in His law. It's so important that we have that focus at the feast. God gave us this day, these days, these holy days and the Feast of Tabernacles, so that we can increase in receiving instruction from Him. Turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy 31. I've read this set of verses many times. Deuteronomy 31, verse 10. And I never really paid attention to it the way I did in preparation for this sermon. Deuteronomy 31, verse 10. It's talking about the Israelites and their need to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. But in these four verses, it tells them the whole purpose of them coming together to observe the Feast of Tabernacles. Deuteronomy 31, verse 10. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time of the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which He chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. That's what they're doing. They're coming there to learn, coming there to receive instruction from God. Verse 12, gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God. The purpose is that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of the law. Verse 13, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. It's so important, it even brings out that this is not just for the adults, it's for the children, so that they may learn it, so that they can grow up with it and having it being a part of their mind and a part of their traditions each year and having and receiving the instruction from God. It's so important that we include our children and make this Feast of Tabernacles for them as well. But it is the sole purpose is to come together and to receive that special instruction from God. When you attend all the holy days, set your heart to drink in from God's instruction. Open your Bible. Follow the Scriptures as they're read from the minister. Don't sit there with your Bible closed. If we went to college and you sat, every time you attended class, if you sat there with your textbook closed and you never took a note, what would happen? Unless you have a photographic memory, which is probably 1% of the population, we would fail. Open your Bible. And this isn't even a college class. It's the precious Word of God. And He's called you to gather together for this very special time where He is going to teach you from His Word. Open it up. Open up the Bible. Think about the Scriptures as they're being read. Apply them to your life. Be focused on it. Take notes. Take notes. I would encourage you to take notes. Then study your notes, even if just for a little bit later on that night before you go to bed. Open your notes. Say, oh yeah, I remember he said that. It's so important that we pour ourselves in to this coming together at the Feast of Tabernacles. Open your Bible. Take notes. It's so important. This is not a movie or a social event that we're going to attend. We're coming before God. And hopefully you pray and I pray, we'll pray that Jesus Christ be among us. Jesus Christ is here now. Does He see us with our Bibles open and studying and focusing in on His Word? Are we taking it like we're at a movie theater or at a social event? This is an instruction class, and it's important that we pour ourselves into God's Word and be a part of what's taking place on the Sabbath, on the holy days, and at the Feast of Tabernacles. As we approach the fall holy days, consider the value of your calling. It's absolutely priceless, and it's precious. And God has laid something extremely priceless and precious at your feet. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy 3, we'll read verses 16 and 17. What we're about to read here is inspired by God. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Every verse in the Bible. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's the whole outcome of why we should pay attention, why we open our Bibles, why we pour ourselves into it and take notes so that we can be corrected, so we can receive instruction in righteousness, and then so we can go out and do every good work. That's what God is doing in your life today. He's teaching you, instructing you so that you can go out and do the good works that His Son Jesus Christ did. We are to become as His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Peter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. This is how we're to live our life. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Lay it aside. Especially lay it aside as we're getting ready to head off to the fall holy days and to the Feast of Tabernacles. Put all that stuff aside. Put it aside because I know you deal with it every day at work or at school. Put it aside. And then go to the fall holy days and to the Feast of Tabernacles, as it says in verse 2, as newborn babes desiring the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Head to the feast as newborn babes, desiring the pure milk of the Word so that you can grow by it. If you don't desire it, if you don't hunger and you don't thirst for it, and you don't head to the feast with that kind of a focus, you won't produce the growth that's intended and that you could reap by attending the Feast of Tabernacles and the Fall Holy Days. If we do these things, if we go to the feast hungry and thirsty, then this is going to happen. 2 Peter 3:18. If you would turn there, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. If you prepare ahead, there's no reason for regret afterwards. You'll just come back from the feast and you'll just be beaming because of your closeness with God, closeness with Jesus Christ, and your obedience to God's law. The feast will not just be a physical pleasure for you. It will be a spiritual delight. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow. Study. Think about it. Pour yourself into your relationship with God and Jesus Christ and grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. The Greek word for amen means so be it. So be it that we all attend the Fall Holy Days and the Feast of Tabernacles this year, and we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I hope the rest of your Sabbath is just wonderful.
Thank you very much, Mr. Bornhorst. We'll close services today with a hymn that reminds us of the relationship that God desires not just in us, but with all mankind. Page number 177. Please stand, and we'll sing Covenant People. And after this, we'll let in the closing prayer by Mr. Morris Rowland. Page 177. Now to close services, Mr. Morris Rowland.
Our great Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the message.